We'll call you guys down when it's time for communion. Our true worship is to present our body before God. Romans 12:1 talks about that. A reasonable service or true worship is to present our body before God as a sacrifice before Him. So we do that before His word, before His truth. And I pray I decrease, He increases. I can stand back, my opinions, be on the cross, and His truth come forward. Amen. Psalm 32, 33, and 34 already give you a little peek at some of the idea of trusting in the Lord. There's three different verses there. Psalm 32, verse 10, Psalm 33, verse 21, and then 22 of the next psalm. All have to do with trust, but they have different topics going on. The first psalm of Psalm 32 is going to be a comparison of our relationship with God versus slavery. The second psalm is a makeover, beauty makeover, kingdom makeover, a beauty makeover, according to the kingdom anyway. And the last psalm is that His ways are higher, kind of a very interesting mystery being revealed in that last psalm. The first one, let's get right into it here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy, blessed. Another word, you're rejoicing. There is a release. You're in a state of euphoria. Your sin is forgiven. It's been wiped clean. The bill is paid. It's all taken care of. The mortgage is done. You know, all those things. You have the bill burning party when you pay off a car or whatever. Those things. It's a time of elation and feeling of release there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The covering is an awesome idea, and we're going to get into that more into the communion time. So I'm going to read the first five verses, come back to that at communion time when we invite the kids back down and get in a little more detail about it. But it has to do with our sins being forgiven, very appropriate for our communion time and our time of repentance and reflection, what's going on in our heart. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, doesn't count it against us, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Talking with somebody recently who said they buried their record of wrongs, and they're not getting a new one. They told me, they're not here today, but the one person was very excited, and they were blessed. They were elated because the truth had impact on them. They're starting to live the Word of God, and that aspect of it, that particular facet of the Word of God, has become real and alive to them. And it's like, love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't. That light bulb went off, that revelation happened in their heart, and so that imaginary book that they've had, they disposed of it, and they told me a couple of weeks later, they said, you know what, that thing is gone, and I'm not bringing a new one back. So blessed is that person right now that is rejoicing. They're elated because this truth has made them free. When I keep silence, my bones whacked old through my roaring all the day long. Until we repent, until we have truth, affect our inward parts, as Psalm 51 talks about. You want truth to affect my inward parts, not just up here. Right, make some doctrinal decisions about what's right and wrong. But down in here, Psalm 51 talks about this inward part. You've caused truth to work in my inward parts. Until that happens, we're going to have this experience of this day and night, bones waxing old, the feeling like we're deteriorating inside and out, this roaring all day long, and we just feel like we're coming apart, this groaning. Another translation would say, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David is obviously going through what every sinner goes through when there's something, when God has put his finger on something in our life. We'll resist, we'll flip around, we'll look like the exorcist, you know, fighting against God, we'll run like Jonah away, we swallowed up by a whale, all kinds of things will happen in the process until we give in and surrender. And we're like, wow, why didn't I do this sooner? What freedom there is to really taste that freedom. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, or pause. And we certainly will pause, come back to this for communion. Those first five verses, acknowledging our sin, getting right before God at this communion time. Let's continue in verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. So judgment is coming for everybody. We know that. Once we're done with this body, once we're done with our life on earth, we stand before the God that created us. Appointed once to man to die, and then the judgment comes. So this is telling us that the time is now. The day of salvation is today. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt surround me about with songs of deliverance, or compass me. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. This is the God that created us and is going to tell us and teach us with his very eyes. And this is a cool way to communicate with people, is with your eye, to look at them right in the eye. So in comparison today, in this particular psalm, I would pick a title. We know it's a psalm of David. It doesn't have a title on it, so we have a little liberty here to kind of glean a title. And I would say relationship versus religion would be a title. Relationship versus slavery. Done versus do. The way versus works. The truth versus law, being in bondage to the law, versus the inward working of truth. Life versus enslavement. So I see a comparison and a contrast in this particular song that we're reading and taking apart of relationship primarily that we have with God and how he wants to have a relationship with us versus what he doesn't want. He doesn't want enslavement. He doesn't want works. He just doesn't want dry obedience to some laws with no love. He doesn't want some form of religion that is dead. He wants to do this. Verse 8. I want to instruct thee and teach thee in the way, just to guide us with his eye. That we're so tuned into the Lord that we can sense his eye looking at us. The eye is the one part of the brain that we can actually visibly see outside the body. It's really an extension of the brain if you study biology. It's part of the brain that extends out. It sounds kind of weird and gross, but nobody wants their brains hanging out of their head. But your eyes are part of your brain that are out there. So it's kind of a neat biological understanding of that. You're really able to read and see into somebody very deeply by what's going on with their eye language and how they're looking at you. My mom was telling me that yesterday. We're looking through pictures, going through my dad's stuff and sorting stuff, and there was a first grade picture, and my eyes were all had the circles around them. She said, I could always tell when you're sick. You know, I did that, just a little bit of something not bright about your eyes there, besides the circles. But the eye language, and to be so in tune with the Lord that we're so sensitive to him even looking at us and his eye language, him instructing us with his very eyes. Now, practically speaking, what is this? This is talking about intimacy with God. This is a close relationship with God. What's being discussed here is you're looking into the very mind of God, the extension of his mind, his eyes looking upon you, having that relationship that is so intimate that he's guiding you with the very subtle influxes of his eye. That's an intimate relationship, having that sensitivity with God. Beautiful, really is. What language being expressed here? The verse before it also speaks to relationship. Verse 7 and 8 certainly do. Being that hiding place for us, preserving us, and surrounding us with what? Worries and fears? Ghosts and goblins? Songs of deliverance. You turn to the left, there's the song of deliverance. You turn to the right, in front of me, behind me. Surely goodness and mercy are following me. They're all around me. Songs of deliverance. This is the service of God to us. God is surrounding us. Not off some far away, and you know, finally I'm going to get to God and have a relationship with Him. No, as soon as you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, that relationship begins then. You're a new creature, and He surrounds you. He surrounds you. So these words speak to a powerful, beautiful, intimate relationship with God, and that's what He wants. That isn't because our church decided that we're going to have an intimate relationship with God, and that's according to our statement of faith and doctrine. No, this is the very God who created you, wants to have this type of relationship with you, to instruct you with His eye, to be that hiding place, that security for you, to surround you with songs of deliverance, not condemnation, not a put down, songs of deliverance to encourage you, to strengthen you. On the contrast, verse 9 and 10 talk about the other side of the page there. The religious side, the work side, the law side, the enslavement side. And verse 9 is talking about that. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Lest they get out of control, they hurt or injure somebody, they got to have these controls on them. The bit and the bridle. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him about. Again, that surrounding happening. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So some things just to come from this, if you're list takers or underliners, is that hiding place. That is who the Lord is to us, our protector. Surrounding with songs and surrounded with mercy, we see in there. Being instructed with the eye, the very mind of Christ. Being sensitive to that. That's called discernment, by the way. Not judgment, discernment. It's very holy, it's very pure, and it's very right what discernment is. Sometimes people feel like it's just a wrench in the toolbox and they pull it out. It's really judgment they're using. But discernment is something very holy, really seen in the eyes and the mind of Christ. It's a very beautiful, holy thing to have discernment, to understand a situation, have that sensitivity of what's going on. Being taught with the eye. An illustration that I thought of in regards to that from verse 8 is that, you know, some children will just crumble with a look, depending on their disposition and, you know, their personality. You could just have that disappointed look at them and they're in a pile and you got to get a dustpan and go over and sweep them up, set them on the chair, and, you know, patch them together again. And in the other child, you could have the other side of the coin where you can get a, you know, a 10-foot stick out. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so there isn't that sensitivity going on of relationship. The bit and bridle is kind of more happening in that relationship. So we can kind of relate to that as parents or as kids, that we see that around us. If in that contrast, God loves them both, by the way, He wishes none should perish, but His desire is to have that intimacy. So the parent and the child should both desire to come alongside the other side of the column here in our list today of what a relationship, a loving, true relationship really is. I have fantasized over some inventions in the past of like a sin eliminator to deal with, you know, the kind of the bit and bridle idea here, where that extra control is needed in certain situations. So like a battery-powered backpack that automatically has a paddle right here, and then, you know, some things over the eyes, and then the control of the tongue as well. And so you can have electrical impulses there just to zap it at the right time. You'd have something on, the parent would have this, and be able to press the right buttons, and then hit the paddle button, you know. So the sin eliminator is coming to a Kmart near you pretty soon, if I can get it. Maddie, you work with me on that project. He's
Kmart's already shut down.
Okay. But great illustration with a, you know, you get to take that further with a horse too. Have you seen somebody with a horse and buggy? They actually have a whip too. And you go to Proverbs and it says a rod for the fool's back. And all those things are that type of relationship. And we don't want that for anybody. Who wants that? The person receiving that type of thing certainly doesn't want it. The person administrating doesn't want that. That's not the ideal. And God certainly doesn't want that. If you have such a contraption, if you have the bit and bridle and the whip going on and a carrot in front of the horse, and man, you got we got it all figured out here, don't we? Nah, that's good for a horse, but it doesn't work for people. It does not work for people. That's not what God would have for us. That's not what we've been created to be or do. Many sorrows is the end result for that type of control, having that type of control in people's lives. That bit and bridle, many sorrows is the end. But is it really, though? We look at the prodigal, we know there's always hope, right? We know there's always hope. It's not, well, that's just the way this child was or this person is. The prodigal, there's always that promise of the prodigal. What a beautiful story that is. What a beautiful story the prodigal is. Going, eating, desiring the slop of pigs. And then coming to that place. Again, the light coming off. The light bulb coming off. He could have had that revelation when he was back with Dad. Before he left and spent it all. That could have happened there, but it didn't. He had to go through the bit and bridle days. He had to go through that. And that's a beautiful story too. And the Lord delights in the return home of that prodigal. I can't think of a better way to illustrate that. It wasn't like, yeah, you can stay in the barn, you know, or something like that. He ran out. You see the illustration and the power of that? So even in a psalm here that's contrasting two different things, we can even see grace on that other side and the hope. We're in a great place with God, you know, in every situation. The believer has this incredible hope, really does. Amen. Okay, so that was Psalm 32, relationship versus slavery. Psalm 33, getting a kingdom makeover. All three of these psalms have to do with trusting in the Lord, though. They have different topics. Verse 10 was the trust in the Lord from the last one. And we'll see it come again here in Psalm 33, but in a different topic. This one is a kingdom makeover. You go through the lines at Wegmans or Walmart, and you see the Cosmopolitan or whatever, those kind of magazines, or GQ for the guys, and they look all snappy and beautiful and all that stuff. But what do you think about God walking through the aisle there? What would he think? It means nothing to him. Nothing. Zero. In fact, if you turn to Revelation, it might even mean the opposite, because they were looking all beautiful and they were successful. They had a lot of material possessions, and they equated that with spirituality, the external appearance of things. And he says, no, you know what I see? I see blindness, nakedness, just bad stuff. It's just a bad state. So they were in a deceived state. So the kingdom makeover is what Psalm 33 is going to bring us into. So let's get a makeover today in the Word of God, guys and gals included. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is beautiful. It's comely for the upright. There's the idea of getting a beauty makeover in the kingdom of God. And this has to do with an internal transformation by the truth. Whether it's throwing that record of wrongs away. And it, man, there's beauty that comes when those things happen. All of a sudden, instead of this anger hanging over somebody, it just looks like they should be something in front of somebody's house for Halloween. You know, all of a sudden that's gone. And there's this beauty makeover that's happened. And it came from within. And it worked its way out. Praise the Lord with a harp. Now the harp isn't, you know, when David was playing his harp, it wasn't this huge floor-standing thing that he had a wheel in on a dolly. It was more of a handheld thing. So it would be a couple of feet or something like that with about 7 strings or so. There's all sorts of different instruments, but that's kind of the idea. It would be more the size of, you know, something of like a guitar you can take around. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, different than the harp. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness, as speaking of God, and judgment or justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So what's happening now is this beauty makeover, is this rejoicing is happening. Praise is what's beautiful happening. Coming up from the wells of the heart, coming out of the mouth, praise is happening, and it's beautiful. And that's what's happening. Sing unto him from a harp. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully, loud. For the word of the Lord is right, and this is the praise now coming forth. His works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his goodness. He created the heavens above in verse 6. Then in 7, he gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep and storehouses. A great way to praise God is to recognize that he created everything around us. It's not an accident or an incident, just a miracle of chance. You know, it's God's handiwork. So it's another way and facet to praise him. Let all the earth fear the Lord, in verse 8. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Speaking again of creation, all the way back to chapter 1 of Genesis. He spoke and it was done. His voice unto the created work. No hands involved. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God bless America. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We pray for revival for our nation. We pray for truth to reign in our Congress halls. And the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance, the church dwelling within the land. The Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. He fashions their hearts alike. What is that talking about? He's put eternity in all of our hearts. None of us are different that way. All of us have eternity placed in our hearts, where we're not satisfied with just work and food and, you know, and the things that the rest of creation is satisfied with. There's something else in us that looks up at the stars. You don't see the cows doing that or any other creatures just that are wondering, you know, what is at the edge of space? And you know, and there's eternity. There's something that drives us to send rockets up into outer space. There's something that drives us to look inside of a molecule, inside of the chromosomes and take apart DNA. There's something that drives us. It's that eternity. He's put something in all of our hearts. And that's something that's in everywhere. The guy on the bench that's an addict out in the streets, from the guy that's walking in a suit that's highly successful, they all have the same issue going on. They have eternity in their hearts. And until that eternity is satisfied with the one that comes from eternity, they will be searching. They'll be forever sending rockets. They'll be forever under the microscope. They'll be forever pursuing truth. In that fashion. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. He fashions their hearts alike. In verse 16, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. So relying on the things of man, relying on the things around us, on the physical things. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. There's the eye of God again. This time, not in communication with us, but just simply watching over us. The eye of the Lord watching over us. And that's something that helps us along our journey here, is knowing that God is watching over us. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him. Here's the second trust. Because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Praise God. Psalm 33, the kingdom makeover. True beauty praising Lord. You see the magnification of God in this song? That's what's happening. When we start to magnify His truth, God created that. God is stronger than a horse or any solution of man. God is stronger. Start magnifying God. That's what praise and worship is all about, isn't it? Magnifying God over every situation in our life. That comes along with trusting in Him. We magnify God in every situation. That's a kingdom makeover happening in our lives. Waiting would be, if you were going to make two columns again in this particular song, we have a column for the beauty in the kingdom of God versus the world. The world's ugliness, I guess you might put in that other column. But verse 19 speaks of waiting on the Lord. That would be on the column of the kingdom makeover of where that beauty is going to come in. That patient waiting instead of anxious. We know all through the Bible that God makes people wait long periods of time sometimes. You know, you look at Abraham and Sarah, the blueprints of faith for each one of us. Romans chapter 4. What's the example he chooses? Probably the biggest wait in the scriptures. Abraham and Sarah waiting for that child. They're both 99 looking at each other. It's like, did God really say that? This ain't going to happen. There is nothing natural. There's nothing in the eyes that would encourage us here that God's promises are going to come true. Everything is speaking just the opposite. Yet God said, that's the blueprint of faith. That's not craziness. That's not insanity. That's faith. That's walking by faith. That's beautiful. That's a waiting for the Lord. Now, did they succeed in that? Do we succeed in that? No, we fell. We backslide. We produce Ishmaels. That was the first son that Sarah said, you know, let's help God out. That's what happens for all of us. But you know, the makeover God would have for us, the beauty of the kingdom of God comes in the waiting. It really does. There's all sorts of songs. It's our least favorite thing to do is waiting, isn't it? Waiting in any kind of lines, but there's a beauty in the waiting. There's a purpose in the waiting. There's a strengthening that's happening in the waiting. Just think back if a year ago, if the thing you desired in your heart, if it were to happen, were you ready? You know, so God is, He has His time, He has His plans, and we need to be patient. It's going to come at the right time. Amen. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So that comes. And the beauty of the kingdom of God is somebody that is patient versus restless, anxious, producing Ishmaels, helping God out. Not an easy one. We can devote the whole year Sundays on that one very easily. Another one for the beauty makeover is rejoicing, trusting, relationship. Hoping is mentioned there. Verse 22 speaks of hope, magnifying the Lord. We have already discussed that. So on the other side of the column, although they're not mentioned here as much, complaining and whining, negative news. If for some reason we think we need to tell everybody negative news. We need to just keep spreading it out. And what I would say with that, you know, some things are necessary and some things need to be discussed. I would always look at Jesus as far as His example that He left. Look at Jesus. And was He always talking about the corruption of government? How much time did He spend there? Should we spend about the same amount of time? Was He always talking about evil and demons and dark shadows and haunted houses and all that stuff and evil spirits? Was that the topic of His conversation all the time? Was it always negative news? So look at the example He left. He certainly talked about and addressed some things that were negative in nature. But overall, I don't see a 90% negative and 10% positive kind of thing. So I want to emulate Jesus. I want to be like Him. I want to have the balance that He had. He's always just like complaining about Caesar, total corruption of government. Oh my goodness, in Rome at that time. The tax collectors, they would pocket so much. It was bad. It was really, really bad. Yet Romans 13 comes out and tells us to obey the government. And you have Jesus setting an example where he said, pay Caesar, render to him what it says. Not just like, he's corrupt, he's going to burn in hell, and all that stuff, and just going on a litany of negativity. Look at Jesus. Don't follow what the church is saying or some leaders are doing or whatever's doing. Look at Jesus. Hallelujah. Get a kingdom makeover today. It's free. Like pedicure too? Is that what you're thinking? All right. Psalm 34, and then we'll break for communion here. Psalm 34, again, talking about trusting in the Lord, but a different topic. Instead of relationship, instead of a beauty makeover, we're talking about his ways, his actual ways, the ways he wants us to walk, his ways being higher than ours. Psalm 34. All of this born and rooted in trusting in the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This is the most bizarre psalm of all of them. Why? Because of the title there. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. The title is not telling us the whole story there. You have to go back in the scripture to dig that up. We're not going to today, but this is the one, if you remember, where David acted crazy. I mean crazy, in front of the Philistine king, the Abimelech is the actual title for them, like Pharaoh for Egypt and so forth. But he acted crazy. He was in a pinch, in a situation, didn't know how to get out, and that was his way out, was to act like a crazy man, drooling and staring at the wall and climbing the wall and doing all the stuff it talked about in there. He acted like a crazy man. This is the David that years before also encountered a Philistine named Goliath. He took him right down. In the name of the Lord of Israel, knocked him right down, sunk a right in his forehead. And now here he is acting like a crazy man. This is what birthed this particular song. Just keep that in mind. This is very, very intriguing, this particular one. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. They were radiant. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps or surrounds them about that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We like that one. You've heard that one before. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Man, it's just not about some type of information, folks. It's an actual tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's like, this is really good stuff. This throwing away the record of wrongs, this truth that Jesus is all about, this is really good stuff. I'm free. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, listen unto me. Hearken unto me. That's, man, you're tuning right in. That hearken is that you got your ears bent right in. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. That's deception. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon unto their cry. There's the eyes. Repeat it again. In three psalms here, we've seen the eyes. We're talking about trusting the Lord, but three different particular topics. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and save such as to be of a contrite spirit. This came up at men's study on Wednesday night. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the rock. And he will either fall. There's only two things that are going to happen with Jesus and you. You're either going to fall on that rock and become broken, sweetly broken. That's a beautiful brokenness. It's not one day that you're broken. You're broken your whole life. You're usable by God. It's a type of humility. It's not like broken, you can't walk, like broken, physical brokenness. There's a brokenness of spirit there. There's a humility of spirit that you can be used by God at any time. You don't get saved and then you come to some repentance and go through sorrow, then you get prideful the next day and you got it all figured out. You're broken your whole life. You have that humility your whole life. I would say, would it even increase your brokenness? I heard a teacher say, I sin less, but I repent more. You become more broken, more sensitive to things before God as we go forward. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart. The other side of the equation, if you don't become broken on that rock and fall on that rock in repentance, is that rock will crush you. It's either the rock comes down on you where every knee will bow and confess that day, that judgment day, that rock is going to come and crush. And that's the wrath of God against a Christ-rejecting world. So I would take the choice of the first one and fall upon the rock. Now, hallelujah. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit, crushed in spirit, that word is. Beautiful place to be. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Don't you like to hang around people like that? The Lord resists the proud. The people that got it all figured out, man, they get every answer to everything. Man, I'm just like, it's time to go. But somebody that has that brokenness about them and that humility, very comfortable. Just hanging out, man, as the Spirit of the Lord moves and truth is being shared and there's no judgment going on and condemnation. There's beautiful things that happen when that type of people gather together. That's the mind of Christ. That's the oneness that we're to have as a church body, not to be all like someone or some figure other than Christ. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did I say that right? Did I got the translation right? Did anybody hear it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The prosperity gospel is a lie. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The prosperity gospel is a lie. That is, godliness with gain is righteousness. That's material gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, whether you have little or much. Both ends of the spectrum don't even matter to you. Again, Abraham was a great example of that. He had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff, and Lot was of the other nature. He desired physical things. He wanted that gain and that greed. And he was like, Abraham, what are you going to pick? You're going to pick that part of the valley or over here? And Abraham's like, whatever you want, man. You want this? You want that? Go ahead. I said, yeah, yeah. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This is very interesting, intriguing part of that. This is the third messianic verse that we've come across so far in our journey through the Psalms. But this has to do with Jesus being on the cross. That this is a prophetic verse that none of his bones would be broken. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. This is a messianic verse. And this is also paralleling David in his time when he was in trouble. He could have been killed in that situation. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. How did David get delivered in this particular situation? He acted like a crazy man. Very interesting. God's ways are very different than ours. There's nowhere in the scripture that God reprimanded David or said that was not my ways or whatever like that. Right here we see that David is rejoicing that God delivered him out of that situation and gave him wisdom how to do it. very peculiar, very different. Not always a stone throwing at a giant. Not always how we think, you know, Hollywood, and how we would write the story, but he would act as a crazy man here in this situation and be delivered out of it. Paralleling this to Christ at this time, David's time to Christ. We know that David took on the form of a crazy man for a few moments to experience this deliverance. Jesus took on the form, didn't he? He took on the form of a human being, of sinful flesh. What is more crazy to you? No. David's story of becoming a crazy man, acting like a crazy man for a few minutes, or Jesus taking on God himself, God the Son, taking on human sinful flesh and being tempted in all ways so that we could be delivered. We were in that trapped place. We were in Satan's kingdom there, Abimelech, the king of Philistines, representing Satan, having a proclamation of death over you and me. This is so mysterious. It speaks to the mystery of Christ and how he would come as a baby in a manger. And his ways are so different, intriguing and interesting and romantic and beautiful and wonderful, that he would take on sinful flesh. That's even more absurd to me. That's even more wild and crazy than David's story. So it does make sense to me now, this particular psalm and David's story even. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate, left by themselves. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So let's call down the rest of our crew here today, and we'll take communion together. Healing up. Thank you, Lord God. We also give praise to you for a return home. That's always a very wonderful thing, to come back out of the hospital, get home to your comfort, your familiar surroundings. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We pray for continued healing for her and encouragement. Thank you, Lord God. We pray for the two Roberts here, the heart issue, Lord God, and the lung issue, Lord God. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified in both of these situations. I lift up James to you as he's at school. We want to thank you, Lord God, that he's back here. Thank you for how you've spoken to him recently, Lord Jesus. We pray your angels around him. We heard that word today, that surrounding word, all around him, Lord God. That he's not in a different place, in a different time zone away from you in school, but you're there with him, and that promise is going to come to pass and more evident in his life. I believe that, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We pray your continued blessing over the youth group, Lord Jesus. Our gathering tonight at the tent, Lord God, that you would have your divine appointments, Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have your way, Lord God. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You go before I know that you come. Come back with that of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So as we take communion today, I want to share from the first psalm that we read, first five verses. But all three of these psalms had to do with trusting in the Lord. Three different topics, but all trusting in the Lord. All trusting in God. Trusting in God. Every day we face that challenge of trusting in Him. Ignoring our eyes, ignoring the devil's voice, ignoring our doubts, and trusting in God. He delights in that. Trust gives over to faith, and faith gives over to hope. And then you're in a place of rest. Complete rest with God. There is no changing, none. You've got a lively hope. It's a living hope. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Lord, we trust in you, Lord God, to cover our sin. That your blood is adequate to cover our sin. That your choice of coming as a baby in a manger, living a perfect life, dying on a cross for you, for everyone here, Lord God. We trust that that is adequate to cover our sin. We trust, God, that is adequate to cover our sin. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Lord, we trust that the body that was broken for us, Lord, your back that was torn apart, the thorns, the crown of thorns. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We trust, Lord God, that your body that was broken for us, Lord God, takes that record of wrongs too, and it disposes of it. Not only are we covered, but that sin has been disposed of, and you would have it that way. We trust, Lord God, that is your love expressed to us, that it keeps no record of wrongs. Lord God, as human beings, that is hard. It's impossible. We want to bring up the past. We want to bring it up and throw it in the face. Lord God, but you would not do that. You declare that love will not fail. And that part of that love is to throw that as far as the east is from the west, to bury it in the sea of forgetfulness. We trust you, Lord, that this love will not fail. That the love that you expressed on the cross, that we're about to receive today, the symbols of it, Lord God, declare that every record of wrong is cleansed, is clear. It is forgotten. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Father God, we come to you with humility today. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto drought of summer. With that thirst we come today, Lord God. Thirsty for you, Lord God. Thirsty for that intimacy to be returned, Lord God. Thirsty for freedom to happen, to be made free again from the tortures of the mind, from the tortures of the past, from the tortures, Lord God, that you've declared us to be free from. We trust you, Lord God, now. Thank you, Jesus. As we acknowledge in verse 5, our sin unto you, our iniquity, not being hidden, being fully exposed, Lord God, we're an open book to you. We put up our hands, we put up and surrender, Lord God, that our lives are a living sacrifice to you. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Hallelujah. So as we play this last song today, feel free as the Lord leads to come up and receive of him.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail.